As Peter described the last days, he spoke of scoffers and mockers. Paul spoke of grievous times when men will be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. He also spoke of those who would twist the scriptures, those who prefer fables over the truth. And we see a lot of that in our culture today. So I wanted this evening to talk a little bit about our shield of faith, the shield that we have to protect ourselves from these scoffings and mockings that are going on in the world today. And I'd like to begin the lesson this evening with Paul's compliment of the Thessalonians. And it's kind of interesting because right after he left Thessalonica, he came to Berea where they were more noble. So even though these people in Thessalonica are complimented here in the next section in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, it says that they were more noble. They searched the scriptures every day. But here's the question. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And the question I like to pose is, could Paul thank God for you? Could he thank God for this congregation? Have we accepted the word of God as it is in truth from Genesis all the way to Revelation? We have a much more comprehensive view than even Paul was speaking of here. But Paul's praise and adoration for God, which he could not stop doing, was because these people had welcomed the word of God as the word of God and not the word of men. Now, this is a real scoffing point in our culture today. And so there's a great assault, I think, is what I would call it, on the Christians to accept the word of God 100%, what it says about creation, what it says about Adam and Eve, what it says about Balaam's talking donkey, all of these things which are scoffed at and mocked at by the unbelievers. And yet we, at least I hope all of us would agree, that we have accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which then effectively works, which is the Greek word for energy. As a matter of fact, it is a Greek word, energeo, which means energizes. So the faith, you remember John at the end of the book, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith that there is a God, our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and our faith that the Word of God is, in fact, from Genesis to Revelation, inspired, perfect, pure, and completely reliable, purified seven times. And so, can we say, with conviction, there is nothing in the Scriptures that causes me any doubt? If God said it, then I believe it. There's no question. There's no doubt. I know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chose foolish things. I know that God put foolish things in the scriptures. He didn't have to have a donkey talk to Balaam. He could have had an angel talk to Balaam. Why did he put that donkey in there? We'll never know. But he did. And we believe it. When Joshua asked for the sun to stand still, scientists tell us that's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. If God wants to stop the earth, he knows how to do it. You say, well, what about gravity? What about this? Well, God knows all about that. That doesn't bother me. Can we, with no hesitancy, with no doubt, every word in Scripture is absolute truth? I don't know if everyone here agrees with that. I hope we could all give a hearty amen to that, at least in our hearts, that the Word of God is not the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And so, are we confident about Adam and Eve in the beginning, about the Garden of Eden, about the fall, about the serpent, about the ark and the entire world perishing in a flood, about Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction that occurred there? Are we confident that Lot's wife was actually turned into a pillar of salt? Or again, Balaam's talking donkey. Jonah in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Or Eve and the serpent. What do you think about those things? Are they myths? Now, most denominations have ceded all of this over to mythology. They tell us that these are just wonderful stories given to the Jewish people in order to satisfy the Jewish people as they talked to their children about these myths and comforted them with them. But that's just not going to fly for a very simple reason, and that is if we reject them in the Old Testament, when we get into the New Testament, we find that not only do we have to reject these accounts, we have to say Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, and we have to say the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit didn't know what they were talking about. And then, suddenly, the whole scripture crashes down because it's a unity. And you say, well, how do you know that, Alan? Well, look at Matthew 19. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? It seems that Jesus believed in the Genesis account. He believed that Adam and Eve were in the beginning, which means that they were created at the same time as the rest of the creation in a six-day creation. Verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus expects us to believe that God took a rib out of Adam, he made a woman out of the rib, and then brought the woman to Adam, and Adam said this. So Jesus is very clear. Verse 6, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The more you read Matthew 19, the clearer it is that the Genesis account that God has revealed to Moses is fixed. It's absolute. If you reject it, then none of Jesus' words are true. If his words are not true, then he's not the Christ, because he can't be the Christ if he's not telling us the truth, if he's basing his teachings on myths. And so when we look at the Genesis account, the 6 days of creation, and we compare that to evolution and the mockers today who are telling us anybody who believes in the Genesis account of creation is a fool. But I'd gladly take that title than I would to reject what the Lord said here. And you see, that's what we have to counter with. That's the shield of faith that we put up. When these people are mocking at what God has revealed, we can feel a sense of shame. We can feel a little embarrassed. Or we can feel sorry for them, and our convictions will remain intact. And that's a question we all have to ask ourselves when we have to do battle with some scientist. And that scientist is just doing his best to embarrass us by throwing out this contradiction or this contradiction or this contradiction. I say contradiction in the sense of, here's what science says, here's what the scriptures say. We know science is true, therefore scripture can't be true. And I shake my head and I say, well, no, I don't think science is true. If science, as Paul calls it, science falsely so called, if science is going to rein itself against the scriptures, I'm going to hold to the scriptures. And I don't care how foolishly God put it together. He told me he did that. He told me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I chose foolish things, and I chose base things, and I chose things that nobody could accept so I could bring the pride and the arrogance of man to its knees. And so this is something we have to understand. Now, Jesus and the apostles confirmed Genesis 3. You were of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. If we're going to reject what God revealed to us about the fall of man, about the serpent being there, and the serpent giving Eve some false information, and Eve acting on that false information, there was a tree of life, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan lied about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve died. He was a murderer because he did that. As Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 11 to say, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you see that if you reject the account of the information we're given about how Satan interacted in the garden with Eve and tricked her, we've got a problem. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. If Genesis is not correct, then what Jesus said, what Paul said, and what John said, now we've got a problem. Not only is Genesis corrupted, but so is the book of Revelation. So is the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. So is the book of the Gospel of John. Then we come to Noah and the ark. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. If there's no Noah, there's no days of the Son of Man. If there was no ark, if there was no universal flood, if they all didn't die, just like the scriptures say, then Jesus' argument here makes no sense. He's duped. He's as foolish as we are. He's accepted the Genesis account. Verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Pretty simple. You either believe it or you don't. I like the fact that when Jesus later said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. We have an eyewitness. Jesus was an eyewitness of everything that's recorded in the scriptures. He was in the beginning with God. He was the creator who created all things. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God throughout the Old Testament period. He's not speaking here, basing his information on Genesis. He's speaking, basing his information on eyewitness testimony. Before Abraham was, I am. Then he says the same thing about Lot. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So if we're going to say, well, Moses got the account of the creation wrong, and Moses gave us a myth about a universal flood, and Moses gave us a myth about a mythical destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in a terrible conflagration of fire and brimstone, what does that do to Jesus? What does that do to his credibility? He is verifying what Moses said. We can't set Moses aside without setting Jesus aside. I should have deleted that second part, but I just wanted to get this next verse, Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. That's a problem for a lot of people. God turned her into a pillar of salt. Oh, that's not really what happened. Lot just, she wasn't there anymore. He didn't know what happened to her, so this myth arose. No, Jesus specifically tells us to remember what happened to Lot's wife. And he tells it in the context of, don't you go back to get anything. When you see Rome coming in, when you see the abomination of desolation, pray that it's not on the Sabbath, pray that it's not in the winter, and if you see it happening, you get out of Dodge right now. Don't wait. And remember Lot's wife. Now, Peter, he confirms Balaam's talking donkey. If you're going to reject what God tells us about Balaam and the donkey, then there goes Peter. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit was also an eyewitness. The same Holy Spirit who inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis is the same Holy Spirit who is inspiring Peter to write what Peter is writing. And really all we're ending up doing is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When we start to say, I can't accept the record that is in the book of Genesis, you're saying, I can't accept the Holy Spirit because Peter's going to tell us, we'll look at this next week, he said that all the prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There is not one single thing in there. Verse 16, he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey. He admits the donkey was dumb. It wasn't the donkey talking. The donkey couldn't talk. It was the voice coming from the donkey. And that dumb donkey speaking with not a donkey's voice, but a man's voice. Now, who would argue that if God wants to allow voice out of the mouth of a donkey, a man's voice, he can do it. If he can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, he has no problem with that. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So what's happening? If we reject Genesis, we reject Jesus. If we reject Genesis and we reject Jesus, we reject Peter and we reject Paul. And pretty soon, there's nothing left. Our faith is withered. It's crumpled. It's like a piece of paper thrown into the trash, all crumpled up. You can't parcel it. You either have convictions that it is all the will of God, or it's just a farce, brethren. We just can't do that. Jesus did the same thing with Jonah. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The entire foundation of the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the gospel. If you can't accept that Jesus could be put to death and God could raise him from the dead, then you're not a Christian. But Jesus says here, I'm going to make a comparison, and that is that just as I am going to be 3 days and three nights, Jonah was too. Jonah is just as real as my death, burial, and resurrection. So as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, sounds like a myth to me. How could anybody live in a fish for 3 days? Well, with God, all things are possible. Like I say, the shield of faith. And I hope that as I'm going through this, you're just like me. There's absolute conviction here. There's none of this, I wish the Lord hadn't put that in there. I have no problem that he put that in there. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here. So do you see? You can't accept the gospel without accepting the book of Genesis. If you try to change the book of Genesis, you are undermining the foundation of the entire scripture, the entire New Testament. So we ask the question again, are we confident about Adam and Eve in the beginning? Are we confident about Noah and the ark and Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Lot's wife, a pillar of salt, Balaam's talking donkey, Jonah and the fish, Eve and the serpent? If we reject them in the Old Testament, then we run aground to the New Testament. If Moses and the Old Testament writers were wrong, so was Jesus, so was Paul, and so was Peter. Now, what's the point? The point is that everything God revealed in the Old Testament is not myth. It's what God decided to do. Now, we may or may not like it. We may or may not say, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, you're not God, and you'd have no idea why he did it that way and what the purposes were. But whatever he did, he could create the heavens and the earth any way he wanted to. If he wanted to create the heavens and the earth the way the evolutionists tell us, he could have done that. But he didn't. He didn't have to. He doesn't need eons. 24 hours is more than enough time for God to do the things that were done on each day of the creation. You say, well, I can't even imagine how somebody could do that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you can imagine it or not. The question is, will we have a shield of faith? Will we put our confidence in the Scriptures, foolishness and all? Will we put our confidence in the Scriptures, things that we can't explain, can't understand, can't comprehend, don't understand why God would do it that way? But we just say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so what we learn is that it's all or nothing. God is not going to allow us to parcel out the Scriptures. I believe this, but I don't believe this. I think this is true, but I'm not so sure about this. That's not a Christian. All Scripture is given by inspiration. From Genesis 1 to Exodus and the account of the Red Sea, the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, again, a very difficult thing to believe, that God could open the Red Sea and all people could go through. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 affirms that's exactly what happened. So all Scripture is given by inspiration. Looks like I got two inspirations there. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Not embarrassing. Profitable. Balaam's talking donkey is an important part of our ability to profit from the Scriptures. Balaam was about to make a terrible mistake. That donkey woke him up, brought him up short. Didn't help, but it should have. So either Genesis to Revelation is all inspired or none of it is. Can't pick and choose. You've probably played that game Jenga before where you just pull out pieces. Pretty soon, you're to a point, you pull out one more piece, it's all going to come crashing down. Well, with God, there's only one piece. If you pull out one piece, it all comes crashing down. And God made that very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He tells us when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So if Moses presumptuously explained the account of Genesis or the account of creation in a way that God didn't reveal it to him, we wouldn't just have a problem with that verse. We'd have to get rid of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy because the prophet who spoke it spoke presumptuously. We don't have to be afraid of anything he said. Now, why would God put something in Genesis that would possibly totter or cause the entire Old Testament to crumble? Because from Moses on, every prophet points back to that law. So if Moses was wrong, then the law is wrong. If the law is wrong, let's throw the Scriptures away. There is no Bible. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, that's what Moses said he was doing. If the thing didn't happen, if it doesn't come to pass, whether it's in the future or whether it's in the past, God didn't speak it because God wouldn't reveal something that isn't true. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now, I understand, brethren, that if you have doubts and concerns, this probably isn't going to bolster your convictions. It may do just the opposite. But the fact remains that God has seamlessly and perfectly revealed history, geography, prophecy, every aspect of the Scriptures. You know, we'll talk a little later about how in the world could God use about 50 different men over a 1,500-year period and just plug it in and plug it in and then have a whole book. It's 1,500 years. It's not possible. Scriptures, what did Jesus say? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, how do you feel about that? We thank God without ceasing that when you heard the word, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So, how do we view the Bible? In its entirety, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. A crucified Savior, no big deal. The creator of the heavens and the earth coming in human form to die for the sins of mankind, yeah, that sounds like a myth. But it's not. It's the foolishness of God, but it's wiser than men. To us who are saved, it's actually the power of God. And then what about individual passages? These are passages that seem to trouble people in the denominations today. That God could create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, when the evolutionists tell us billions of years. People don't like the death penalty for all murder. God put it in place in Genesis chapter 9, and we either accept it or we don't. If you're going to throw that one out, I don't think it's right for capital punishment, then you're impugning and you are undermining not just Genesis chapter 9, but the entire Old Testament. Same thing with homosexuality as an abomination, or women preachers being forbidden. People who tell us today that Paul, he just had some problems. Paul had some personal problems that got into the scriptures. That's anathema. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They want to be selective. I'm not going to be selective. It's all or nothing. It's either all truth or there's no truth. It's either purified 7 times as silver or it's dross. There's no option here. God wants us to fully understand the nature of inspiration. He explained it carefully and he explained it precisely. We'll talk about that next week. I just want to take a look at a few other things. All scripture. Now, we've already looked at this verse, so I don't need to go into it again. I just wanted to put it up there so you could reevaluate. Do you believe this? Is there anything in the scriptures you wish wasn't in there? You know, every year I read through the scriptures, and every year I come across a couple of passages, and I shake my head, and I say to him, I wonder why that's in there. I don't understand what that's in there for. And you know what I do? I slap myself, and I say, you better wake up. There's a reason for it. You better keep looking. You better pray and ask God, because there's a reason that's in there. Jesus makes some applications. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle. Now, the jot and the tittle are like the cross on a T. It changes an L into a T. And the dot of an I, which changes an I into what? An E? I mean, what would you think if it doesn't have a dot? What is that letter? Assuredly, I say to you, not one jot or one tittle. Not the account of the donkey, not the account of Joshua telling the sun to stand still, not the account of Genesis, just a dot or a cross of a T. They cannot pass away. That's how the Lord looks at the law. And Paul does the same thing with tenses. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to your seed, who is Christ. So here's Paul looking back on something that was written 1,500 years earlier. And he can say without any doubt whatsoever through the inspiration of Scripture, because that's in the singular, there's a doctrine to be based on it. Now, that's what inspiration does. Here's God with a precise, you know, when you're working on engines, you're dealing with thousands of inches. If you're dealing with pistons or piston rings or reaming out the block in order to put new pistons in there, you have to get it down so tight. But the scriptures are 10 times more tight than that. Here we are 1,500 years later, and God. Now, here's the thing that people, it's humorous to me that people could say, the Bible is so old. How do you know that something hasn't happened to it? Because the same God who was alive, who is alive eternally, who has all power and all ability and providence and angels and everything else, don't you think he can keep the word of God pure down through the centuries? And you say, well, I can't see how he did it. It looks like maybe he messed up a little bit during the time when the canon was put together. And it looks like maybe he messed up a little bit because when you look at the Textus Receptus that came down, and then you look at the Nestle Aland and it came down, and you see little problems. And I just shake my head. So what if there's a couple of little problems? So what if they can't tell exactly whether the end was in there or not? God kept it intact. The tense of a verb in Exodus 3:16. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God." I think Jesus really hits it right here. Genesis chapter 1. Do you know the power of God? If you think that's a myth, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Verse 25. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You see Jesus' confidence? You got a tense of a verb in a burning bush passage, which most people would say was a myth anyway, but he knew it was true because he was there. God said, "I am." You know what that means? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Now, there's two reasons why I can say that. First of all, he was there. He knew exactly what happened to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The scriptures themselves. Verse 27. You are therefore greatly mistaken. So verse 24, you're mistaken because you don't know the power of God and you don't know the scriptures. Now, that's how I look at all of this. When I see people in the church who are questioning whether the ages of Genesis or the days in Genesis chapter 1 or 24-hour periods or ages, I just tell myself, you guys are greatly mistaken. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. When I see them do that with Cain and Abel, just a myth. Noah and the flood and the ark, just a myth. Lot, Balaam's talking donkey. You are mistaken, first of all, because you don't know the scriptures. If you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't have any doubts. And secondly, because you don't know the power of God, because if you knew the power of God, you wouldn't have any doubt that even though the scriptures stretch credibility, they don't stretch the power of God. God says there's nothing too hard for me. Nothing is impossible with God. Anything that he says he did, he could do. Remember Ephesians chapter 3? To him who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now if he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, and we read in the scriptures and we say, "I don't think he could do that. I don't know if he could do that." Well, what have we just done? We've doubted the power of God. So when Jesus says, "You are mistaken," I like that. Because that's what's going on in the world today. There are so many people who are mistaken. Because first of all, they don't know the scriptures. They don't understand what scripture is. They don't understand inspiration. They don't understand the power of God. They don't understand the providence of God, the ability of God. First of all, to do the things he said he did. Secondly, to record perfectly the things that he said he did. And then to expect us to believe everything that he said that he did. Are you not therefore mistaken? That's the shield of faith. Jesus, for Jesus, it wasn't faith. For Jesus, it was sight. Jesus was there. You know, we have to believe all of these things. He didn't have to believe, because if you're there, it's not belief. It's conviction. It's sight. It's knowledge. We only need faith if we weren't there. If I'm an eyewitness of an accident, I don't need faith. I saw it with my own two eyes. Jesus saw all of these things. It's not faith for him. He's just accurately telling us what happened. It's faith for us. We have to believe it. And if we don't believe it, if we have any doubts about anything in the scriptures, then Paul certainly could not thank God for us. The world is full of scoffers today. I suspect there's always been scoffers. I don't think it's any worse than it is. Maybe it's a little worse for us now because those of us who are older, we lived in a time where you didn't have all of this, or at least if you had it, it wasn't universally accepted by most people. There were a few what we would call nuts and cranks out there. They'd believe almost anything. But now almost everybody is a nut and a crank, and you're just looking at them going, what happened to the world? But you know something? It doesn't matter. Scripture is fixed, absolute. It doesn't change, and it doesn't need men and women to believe them for them to have this power. We thank God. Now, if you read about what happened to Paul in Thessalonica, there were a lot of people he couldn't thank God for. They got him thrown out. They got the city so stirred up, and multitudes of people. He tells them later in this same book, you suffered from your countrymen just like we have from the Jews. So it wasn't universal here. He's thanking God for those few individuals who in the midst of all kinds of persecution and all kinds of scoffings and mockings and trials. We thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from it, from us, you welcomed it. You didn't just grit your teeth and scrunch down and say, well, I guess I'm going to have to believe all this, even though I can't even hardly understand or believe that all these things could be. He didn't say that. He said, you welcomed it as the Word of God. Because you welcomed it as the Word of God, it energizes you. And it energizes me. It's the shield of faith by which we can quench every fiery dart. But you know, brethren, it starts right here. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe anything that I've said in this lesson today. Anything that I've said that caused you to scrunch down a little bit and say, I wish that one wasn't in the Bible. I sure wish I didn't have to defend that one. But you know something? We're just being foolish. The fact is, we don't have to defend anything. We just have to believe that God can do anything, that God revealed it, that Jesus said it's truth, that he verified a lot of the stickling points, a lot of the difficulties that maybe we would kind of cringe under. He's already taken care of that for us. So could Paul thank God for you and me? Do we believe it with conviction? Is there any doubt? Now, again, there's a lot of naysayers out there, and there's a lot of fiery darts flying around, but we just have to go back to the basics. And we need to be able to say without any hesitancy and no doubt, every word of Scripture is absolute truth. It doesn't need me to believe it because it's absolute truth. But if I don't believe it, it doesn't need me, but I need it. God saves us based on faith. It's our faith that makes us righteous. If we have any doubts, we're placing ourselves and our salvation on a pivot, and it could end up that we lose everything. So let's not allow these people, these scoffers, these mockers. They're the ones that are wrong. I'm going to, now not literally, but I'm going to scoff and mock at them. What are these people doing? Who's going to believe that? When the 12 spies came out, Joshua and Caleb looked at the mockers and said, don't believe them. They're not telling you the truth. Our God can do anything. Well, Moses couldn't thank God without ceasing that the Israelites would accept his word, because they wouldn't. God swore in his wrath, they will never enter my rest. Brethren, we have a song we're going to be singing here in just a few moments, number 266, Have You Counted the Cost? As we sing that song, let's give careful consideration to the things that were spoken this evening. The cost of not accepting everything we spoke about this evening is that the entire scriptures fall into dust, and ultimately you will lose, because Satan will have found a way to begin to wrest your faith away from you. If we can help you in any way as we sing the song, would you please let us know? Let's sing number 266.